We're going to start singing right on time this morning. We're going to sing, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." Here we go.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. Oh, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
Let's sing holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
All right, now we all know it. Let's sing it together. Open.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Lord, open my eyes. Oh, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you.
High and lifted.
To see you high and lifted up. Oh, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
All right, guys, sing holy, holy. Ladies, sing, open the eyes.
Holy, holy, holy.
More time.
Holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Let's all sing, He is holy.
And holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. I want see you.
Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer one time this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for the ability to come together and worship in such an awesome building and with awesome people that love the Lord in a country where we're so blessed to be able to do so. God, we thank you for this Sunday where we remember fathers and how important they are, Lord, and we remember you as our Father and we as your children, Lord. We thank you, God, for your mercy and grace in our lives every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. And let every breath and all that I am never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing the power and majesty. Praise to the King. The mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. And nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Sing it one more time. My Jesus, my Savior.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. And all of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, the tower of refuge and strength. And let every breath and all that I am never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing his power and majesty. Praise to the King. The mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand, and nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Amen. You may be seated.
Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 16 through 26. And it is Father's Day, and we certainly want to congratulate our fathers and thank them for being there for us and bringing us to church and all the good things that fathers do. We have a small gift for our fathers at the conclusion of our service as well. We're going to be looking at Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I've entitled our message this morning, "The Greatest Conflict You Face." The greatest conflict that you face. We're in the very practical part of the book of Galatians. These last two chapters are all about putting it to practice. We're not bound by that law, and nevertheless, that doesn't mean since we've been freed that we don't have a struggle. And we do have a struggle. And so these two chapters talk a little bit about the struggles that we face, gives us some help and some strength to overcome the greatest struggle that we face. And so let's see what it is there, starting with verse number 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." All right. So, very instructive and I think important passages of Scripture. The greatest conflict that we face is the flesh. And so this sermon is about the flesh versus the Spirit. That is the struggle that we all face every day. There's a lot of struggles that we face in this world, but I'm telling you, the greatest one that you're up against is your own self, your own fleshly desires that wars against you doing what you should be doing. It's really easy, for example, this mission trip that they went on, it's really easy to find excuses and reasons why not to go. I've been there. I've had the task of having to go to this camp or that camp and just really not wanting to. And I have found that when I do, I'm always so glad that I did. There's always that blessing that comes with going out and serving, and as Dan said, watching young people exercise their faith and grow in the Lord. And so, but you know, the flesh doesn't want the things of God. The flesh wants to be satisfied in and of itself, and it gave a list there of terrible things that the flesh would do if allowed to. And so that is a conflict that we face. I would tell you that I have noticed that there's conflict everywhere. It's not just inside of us, but it's all throughout the world. It's conflict with our neighbors. There's conflict with our neighboring nations and faraway nations. One thing that mankind is good at, and that's fighting each other. And so conflict is just almost a way of life for us. And God's creation itself is full of conflict. Even heaven has seen conflict. And I tell you that that's where conflict first began. And it has spread everywhere else since. And I'll share the passage with you that describes that conflict in Revelation 12:7. And it says, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's the beginning of conflict. First conflict in all of creation happened right in God's back door, in heaven itself, where Satan, an angel that was created beautifully, desired to be the Most High. You can read about it over in the book of Isaiah, where he says, I will ascend, I will. Five different I wills, the pastor preached one time out of that passage. And apparently he was able to convince two-thirds of the angels that he had the strength to do it. And those rebelling angels fought against God's angels. I have no idea what an angelic fight looks like, but I know that God's side won. And the Bible says that God took those rebellious angels and cast them down to the earth, Satan being their ringleader. You can read elsewhere and find out that there are like three of them that are so bad they've been reserved and chained at the bottom of the Euphrates, I think the Bible says. Who knows what all that means? But that's where conflict began. And it was Satan in the Garden of Eden who came and spread the first lie that Eve listened to and that Adam later followed as well. And sin entered the picture of the human race, and we've been in conflict with each other and with our flesh ever since. I was at McDonald's Observatory in the Big Bend area of Texas this past week. And we were looking up at the stars. And I learned about some conflicts that's even present in astronomy. One of the enemies of astronomy is light, although it's light that we want to see. It's light that causes us not to be able to see the light that we want to see. City lights and street lights are the enemy of astronomy. If you've ever seen a map of the night sky from like the International Space Station or something like that, we live in a time in this day that has a severe amount of light pollution, as they like to call it. There's so much light in the night skies that many places are not able to see the stars like we used to be able to see the stars back before there was street lights and all that stuff everywhere. Nothing wrong with street lights. They're important. But out there in the Big Bend area, they are what's known as a dark sky community. They actually have people on staff who go around to all the different refineries and businesses and places and teach them how to do their lights, have shields so the light points down and only illuminates toward the ground, the things that need to be seen, and not just these, you know, these new gas stations that have LED lights that you can see from 4 miles away. Those are the bad things, right? And it turns out that they affect our bee population and all kind of bad stuff if you listen to the people who say they're experts about it. But I learned that there's a conflict of light, and it affects the dark skies. And then as we looked out there into those skies and we saw some different stars, and they were teaching me some things about the different stars. I'm a physics teacher on Monday and preacher on Sunday. I see a lot of conflict there. Out there in the stars, what I learned is that there's life and there's death, as well as conflict. We look out and we look at remnants of stars. We see death in the form of supernovas, black holes and quasars, planetary nebula, which is what a star does as it ages. It gives off gas and makes these beautiful-looking stars that people have taken pictures of. Supposedly, that's stars in their death throes. But then, as it gets old and it expends all of its energy, eventually it collapses in on itself, and if it's big enough, it can become a black hole, which sucks up all the stars around it. Conflict. But there's also life. Not life as in, human life or animal life, but life among the heavens. We begin to look out there and we see how that God did it all. How that in the form of these planetary nebulas, the stars were formed. And there's enough of it still there that supposedly stars are still being formed out there as more gravity is allowed to take place and to coalesce into a big enough area that it would become a star. All that dust gathers up. And here in our galaxy, we have about 100 billion or so stars. And there's about 200 galaxies like ours. And as you look out there at some of those galaxies, you see some conflict. They have pictures of galaxies that are swallowing one another, ripping each other apart as they collide. Different types of galaxies are different shapes, they say, because of the collisions that have taken place. And they've combined together. And now they're just what's called a globular cluster, or a big ball, where once they may have been two beautiful spiral galaxies like our Milky Way. I learned that our nearest neighbor is called Andromeda, another spiral galaxy, about 4 million light years away, something like that. And that galaxy is speeding toward our galaxy. I was alarmed when I found that out, especially when they told me how fast they're moving toward each other. Our galaxies are speeding toward each other at 402,000 kilometers per hour. That's pretty fast. And I thought to myself, well, how long do we have? About 4 billion years. That's how long it would take for it to reach here. And that shows me the vastness of God's creation. Our nearest neighbor flying at us at 402,000 kilometers per hour will take 4 billion years to reach us, our nearest neighbor. Out there we see conflict, life, and death. We saw it in heaven. We saw it with the first brothers, Cain and Abel. Conflict. But I tell you that the greatest enemy that you'll face is yourself, the old man, the flesh. That's our greatest conflict, flesh versus the spirit. Let's look at what this scripture says, starting with verse number 16. Because verse number 16 tells us that the spirit wins if the spirit wins if we walk by that spirit. If we walk in the spirit, the flesh loses. So it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you will be Spirit-led, you won't be fleshly. You won't be sinful. It doesn't mean you won't sin. You will sin. But you will have a desire for the things of God. You will be not happy whenever you're sinful. And you will allow God to move you in such a way that when you sin, you go to God for forgiveness and you keep moving forward for the Lord when you're spirit led. So we know that we need to be minded in a certain way in order to please God. Romans 12 is a great place for us to commit to memory those first few verses there. And it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's walking in the Spirit. That's being Spirit-led and taking each day as a new day and as a day that I need to submit myself to the things of God. How do I do that? Those simple things. We teach our kids the simplicity of the Christian faith. We teach them songs. And one of the songs that Miss Linda used to always teach our young ones when she helped us with the children's church long ago But the little song simply says, if you read your Bible and pray every day, you will grow, grow, grow. It's the simple things that help us in the Christian faith. When you spend time in the Word of God, and you spend time communicating with God, praying, the Spirit of God will move in you. The Spirit of God will guide you. The Spirit of God will lead you and show you the things that you need to do. He will tell you the words even that you need to say whenever you're speaking to others. It's important that we as grown adults and robust Christians, that we never lose that childlike faith and that we still realize the value and the importance of simply being in God's Word and spending time praying to our Father in heaven. That's critical in this battle that we face of the flesh versus the spirit. Renewing your mind daily if you're going to win that battle. Verse 17 tells us what's at stake. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I've shared this anecdote so many times, I almost don't want to share it again, but it's the perfect one for this situation, and it's the old indent. Some of you weren't here when I've shared it recently. But he was, talking to a missionary, and the missionary was talking about basically this same topic. And he said to the missionary, he said, inside of me are two wolves that are fighting for me. He says, there's a black wolf and a white wolf. And he says, the black wolf is that bad side of me that tries to make me do the things that I shouldn't do. And the white wolf is the good thing inside of me that leads me to do the things I should do. And you remember the critical thing was when the missionary asked him, well, which one wins? And the old Indian said, the one that I feed the most. And isn't that true? When you cultivate the things of God will come out of you. Oh, we're getting ahead. We could get over to Galatians 6:7 in a hurry, which is my favorite verse in the whole book, when it talks about we reap what we sow. And that's good and bad. And so we need to cultivate good things. What's at stake is our very life, our effectiveness, and our witness, our work for the Lord. It is a struggle. It is a constant battle. Please don't believe any foolishness about the Christian life being easy. That's foolish. That loving your neighbor is an easy thing. That's not always easy. I don't know your neighbor. But my neighbor is everybody around me. And it's not easy to always love them. It's not always easy to walk that extra mile, as we have been told that we are compelled to do when someone is taking advantage of us. It's not easy to turn the other cheek. There's not many fathers that want to hear a sermon on Father's Day about turning the other cheek. We're men, you know. We believe to stand up and fight if need be. But Jesus said, turn the other cheek. As a child of God, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we have to go against our testosterone, against our flesh, and be Christ-like. So it's not always easy. It's not easy sometimes praying for those who despitefully use us. It's not easy to do the things the way our holy Lord Jesus did and commands us to walk in those same ways. Some find it so hard they don't even bother trying. Ain't no way I can do those things. I've been born again, but I can't do all those things. I'm not even going to try. That's defeatism, and that's not the attitude of a child of God. Yes, it is difficult, but with the Spirit's help, remember that He's the key here, submitting to Him, and we will defeat the flesh. Don't forfeit the closeness of God by not making an effort to be the kind of person that Jesus was. He is our example. Our faith should be deep, not a shallow connection. Vibrant, Spirit-led, able to see the hand of God moving in our lives. And if you're living and working for the Lord, you will see the hand of God in your life. I can tell you story after story about God's hand in my life. Not that I'm some super spiritual person, but God has blessed me. I got to go visit my aunt and uncle yesterday. I haven't seen them since last summer. And my Aunt Shirley's birthday is on Juneteenth, and it's Father's Day. So they were having a get-together, and we went up to see them. Both of them just got out of the hospital. They're not doing well. But it was good to see them. And you know, what a blessing they were in my life. Man, I could tell you stuff that was going on in my life the week before I moved in with my uncle, and you would literally be proud of me to know who I was and to what I came from. But y'all don't know that side of me. And even my wife doesn't know some of the things that was going on in my life before I moved in with my aunt and uncle. And what a blessing. God took me out of that turmoil and put me right in a place where I could be safe. Right in a place where I could hear the Word of God preached hard and heavy, brother. Because that's how He preached it. And it did me good. He'd break pulpits. He would go to a church and he would test the pulpit before he would get up there and preach. And there was more than one that he took down, I guarantee you. That fella could preach now. He slapped those hands. And he preached about 10 minutes and you feel like you heard an hour. Because he'd run you over with the Word of God. And it's just what I needed. And I tell you what changed me in a hurry. I'd been saved literally the week before. And moved in with my uncle right after that. God's hand was on me. God's hand was... I can't even talk about how He's blessed me. It's not because I'm spiritual. But it's because I desire the things of God. You got to have a desire if you're going to walk in the ways of God. God, help me to be better. To desire those things more. What's at stake is our very soul, our very life, our witness. Verse 18. Is if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's the whole epistle, isn't it? That's the whole purpose for writing this epistle, for this letter to the Galatians, is to tell them to get away from all this law stuff and get back to walking in the Spirit of God. Where you're able to touch lives. I'm going to tell you what, if one of these Galatians would have walked up to you before Paul had addressed this and tried to witness to you, you probably wouldn't have made it to heaven. Because they would be wanting to tell you about circumcision and keeping the law and all this kind of stuff. Friends, when it's time to tell somebody about how to get to heaven, you need to start with Jesus. And you need to start with the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sin. Because that's where it's at. And they weren't there. They were squabbling over merely elements of the law that Jesus died so that we didn't have to deal with. And so this verse, I think, is pretty much the summation of this whole epistle. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And what a blessing that is. Verse 19 shows us, and that verses that follow, what will happen if we try to live under the law. If we try to do it on our own. This is what we will become. If we're not led of God because He says these kind of things don't make it to heaven, then this is the kind of person that we might could become. They're good people that are not going to heaven. You know, they don't do these things, as far as I know. But these are things that come out of hearts that do not know our God. And it's a terrible list. Terrible. And I read it to you earlier. These are the works of the flesh. It's broken down into three different groups of sins. The first four are the sensual sins. Sins of the flesh. Sexual in nature. Each one of them. Honestly, at some point I need to come back and really preach on these different ones here. But I'm going to stay with kind of the pace that we've been going. And you know, here's the list. And these are bad things. But we would probably do well to go and look at these individuals. Maybe in some of your own personal study time you can look a little closer at some of these things, adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Bad things, horrible things, things that are not becoming of a child of God, but things that were a big problem in the days of Paul and a big problem today as well. The sensual sins, That word lasciviousness means wantonness or excess. Probably sexual in nature, but could have been anything in excess. We know that times are tough. We know that there's a lot of access to filth. Let me read you this quote from a pastor, Norman Bartlett. I hadn't heard of this fellow, but I like what he had to say. He said, "Never perhaps has there been a day when it was more difficult to live a clean life than at this present time. Appeals to the flesh abound on every hand, and decency is brazenly flaunted before our eyes. The vileness in our current magazines know no bounds." That ought to give you a little clue. If it be true that as goes the home, so goes the nation, then there is grave cause for concern as to the future of our beloved country and the steadily mounting divorce rate and the trail of broken homes from one end of the land to the other. Norman Bartlett, 1948. The filth that he was wailing against there was girly magazines and all that sort of thing. Oh, we've come a long way from that, haven't we? Filth. So readily accessible. You need to guard your children. Those of you with young ones, please guard them. Started with magazines. I can't even talk among mixed company here about all the access to vile content that is around us today. Many of us have given up the idea of even watching TV anymore. I mean, we had to watch a commercial there, and I was holding my breath with Brother Kyle. Yeah. Boy, these commercials are worse than the shows used to be long ago. I remember when they made a big deal about the Gone with the Wind for saying the first D word, you know. Oh, my gosh, like to shut down Hollywood over that. Can you imagine where we're at today? It's terrible. So what do? I watch reruns of Andy Griffith Gunsmoke. That's about all I can watch. About all that's decent enough. Very little of what's being produced today, very little, is worthy of any of our attention, and the vast majority is pure filth. The next set of sins is spiritual in nature, spiritualness. You list out several other things here. Just two, really, a couple. Idolatry and witchcraft. Those are spiritual in nature. Idolatry and witchcraft. That was a big problem in Paul's day. There was all these different groups of people. They didn't have the global community as much as we do today. And each little enclave of groups of people had their own false worship system. The Greeks worshipped a certain way, and the Romans. Everybody just kind of had their pet gods and stuff. There's still a little bit of that out there in the world today, but it's not like it used to be. Nowadays, people don't believe in anything more than anything else. You know, a lot of reasons for that. Satan's done a good job. But spiritual in nature, idolatry and witchcraft. I love the story in Acts chapter 19 where it's talking about Ephesus. And Paul went there, and Paul, boy, he preached it up. Now, there was a revival that broke out in that town. He got in a big bunch of trouble because of one lady was able to speak to the dead or whatever, and whenever she was converted, she wasn't able to do that anymore. They were ready to stone him for such as that. But Acts 19:19, it says, "Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." What was going on in Ephesus was mainly surrounded around magic and the occult, which go hand in hand. It was a popular thing during that time. And those today who many reject God, instead they turn to astrology and other dark arts for guidance. It's out there still. It's out there. And so that next set there are spiritual sins. The last set of sins are social sins. A little bit longer list. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, Paul says, I can't even write all of them. There's many more than that. These are the ones that just come to my mind. A lot of things that are social sins and how we relate with one another. It's a nasty list of the worst within us and among us. And sadly, sometimes these things even come out of each one of us. We'll contrast those vile things with what God expects to come out of us. And we see in that next verse, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I wish I had time to explain to you the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. It's two different lists, by the way. The gift of the Spirit, not, you don't have every one of those. Everybody has at least one, I've always been told. Some people have two or three, maybe five, but you don't have them all. The fruit of the Spirit, you have all. This is placed in every child of God. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. See, that's a gift of the Spirit, right? Not everybody has the gift of teaching. But every child of God has this fruit because it is the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God, and if you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of God, then this is what should be coming out of you. It may take a while. You have to grow in your faith. You're not a saint the moment that you're saved. You gotta grow. You're on the milk for a while, and eventually, hopefully, you move on to the meat, and you learn how to even share your faith and to lead the others who are searching to faith. But starting now, man, you're on fragile ground, and that's why it's important that we as a church that we embrace those young Christians and we teach them and admonish them and show them the more perfect way. They're vulnerable during that time. Very vulnerable during that time. Scripture talks about how those seeds fall on different ground and how the sun comes out and can cause harm. It's important that we protect those ones who are coming into the faith. It's amazing how God did that for me. Placed me where I needed to go so that I could learn and grow in my faith. The fruit of the Spirit are graces of the Spirit. There are nine of them. They're in groups of three. Three threes. Three of them are toward God. Three are toward our fellow man. And three are from within us. Is what God desires of each one of us. Let's look at them. Verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Different translations use different words, but they all pretty much say the same thing. We know what is being described here. And this is what God promises to us as a Christian. That's a good list, isn't it? Oh, that's so much better than what's up above. Can you imagine the mess that your life is in if you're doing those things up above? You're in trouble. The Bible talks about how that we were once walking in darkness and did some of these things. But after becoming a child of God, He takes all that mess and begins to put this in our life. This is what He wants to cultivate. This is what He wants to encourage. It's what we as a church should be championing. We should be celebrating these things when we see it, when we see love. Our kids loved on people this past week, didn't they? That's an awesome thing. My daughter met her husband at this same exact type of thing at a World Changers. She was loving on people and met the love of her life. Love. Joy. Well, the world thinks they got it figured out, and they know the recipe for happiness. And most of it involves stuff that you don't remember what you did the day before. That's not joy. That's not joy. That's just an excuse to be able to satisfy the flesh. There's no joy at the bottom of a bottle. There's no joy in pills or some legalized marijuana. No joy in that stuff. That is satisfying the flesh. That's what that is, which is at war with the Spirit. Don't give place to satisfy the flesh. Concentrate on the Spirit of God, love, joy, and peace. I don't know that there's a greater trio of words than those three. The love of God, the joy that He gives us, and the peace that He puts in our heart. You can't put any value on that. You can't put any value on it. Man, I laid my head down every night at peace. At peace. I'm a child of God. I don't worry. Sometimes things are not as they should be. There have been times in my adult life when maybe something's going on with me or one of my kids and, you know, might be a little miserable. But I can take my cares to the Lord and leave them there. I can rest in peace, leaving it in the hands of the Father. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's in you. And then as we deal with each other, God help us to be long-suffering, gentle, and good. Those are beautiful words, aren't they? We're all different. Some of us are easier to get along with others. Some of us, we like to be around, others maybe not. But a child of God is long-suffering, is willing to go the extra mile if need to, willing to bite the tongue maybe at times. Long-suffering, it's a great term. Gentle. I might have described my Uncle Ben as a rip-roar, but I'm going to tell you what, he was a gentle giant. Had a heart of gold. Loved people. He wouldn't cry in the pulpit like I do sometimes. I'm a little more tender-hearted, I guess. But he's gentle. And I saw that. I saw that in that man. I didn't know my father real well. He died when I was 10. I remember some things about him. He was a man's man, you know, sportsman, hunter, and that sort of thing. Worked on oil rigs. He was rough and tough. Uncle Ben was an All-American football player. Had an invitation to come play for Bear Bryant at Baylor University, but chose to go into the ministry instead. That impressed me. You know, watch him in those 2.5 years that I lived with him made a long-term impact on my life because I saw a gentle man, gentle in his soul. He knew how to deal with difficult situations, and many of them having to do with the church, and I never knew any of that stuff was going on. I tell you, sometimes churches are rough on pastors. They just are. He came from a missionary Baptist background, and sometimes they're the worst kind. I don't know what it is about missionary Baptists. That's how I was raised, but boy, they can be rough on pastors. They're kind of loose-knit, you know. They don't have no organization. There's no denomination. Not that that helps us any. Southern Baptists can be just as bad with their pastors. But they're tough, man. Every year, they voted on whether or not he got to stay or not. That was yearly business meeting. Him and all the family left. And they would discuss, and sometimes they really would discuss. And there was a list of people who always wanted to see him go. And every year, when it came time, that Sunday was a well-attended Sunday. And that crowd would chime up and see if there was any new recruits. But there wasn't. They always lost the vote. He knew who was voting against him, but I guarantee you he treated them just the same. Because that's what a pastor does. He was a gentle man. And I thank God for him and his gentleness. Well, as we deal with others, God help us to be long-suffering, gentle, and good. Be sincere. Just be sincere. Be real. Don't put on airs. Don't fake something that you're not. Just be yourself. And if yourself is not good enough, then improve. Become better. I'm not the man that I used to be. I'm not the young man that she married. I'm probably better in some ways and worse in others. A lot bigger around, that's for sure. But I've grown. I've grown as a man. I've grown as an individual. I've had good role models. My father-in-law has been a great role model of what a man is supposed to be like. Be good. Be gentle. That's how we should treat others. And then there's that struggle that we have with ourselves. And those last of the fruit of the Spirit are about me, my meekness and my temperance, my faith. Temperance, of course, means self-control. That's the one I struggle with. It lists last. It stings the worst. Self-control. I like to indulge. I can drink 2 2-liter Dr. Peppers a day if they're available. And they tell me that stuff's bad for you. Now listen, my mother, bless her heart, she wasn't always in her best mind. And my mother smoked like a chimney. I mean, she would use one cigarette to light the next. And I was talking to her one time, and you'd have to know my mother. She said, "Si, there must be something in those cigarettes my body needs because I sure do want to smoke a bunch of them." I said, "No, Mom, that's not the truth. There's nothing in those, I'd call them cancer sticks. There's nothing in those cancer sticks that your body needs." My dad died of lung cancer when he was 40. And my mother died of lung cancer as well. You know, we all have vices, but that's a vice that'll kill. Self-control. Learning to do things not in excess, whether it be my temper or my appetite for anything. Having temperance and self-control. Like I said, I need to come back and preach on these individually and do more justice than what's there. verse number 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. You see, once you have been saved, you have crucified this flesh. The old man is dead, and now the fruit of the Spirit is allowed to come forth. And if we live in the Spirit, we'll walk in the Spirit as we should. Preacher was going to a sale that was there in town, a market day in town. He was riding his bike. And he happened along a young lad that was pushing a lawnmower. And he stopped to talk to him. And he asked the little fellow where he was going. He said, I'm going to market to sell that lawnmower. And he said, well, how much do you want for it? And the lad said, I want enough to buy me a bicycle. And the preacher said, well, I'll trade you this bicycle for it. The little fellow said, well, let me try it out first. And he rode it around. He liked it. He said, preacher, you got a deal. So the preacher took his new lawnmower and opened up the gas. And so there's a little bit of gas in there. Started pulling on it. Couldn't crank it. And he asked the little fellow, he said, what's wrong with this lawnmower? It won't crank. He said, you got to cuss it real good. Got to cuss it real good. Preacher said, wait a minute. I haven't cussed in a long time. I don't even know if I remember how to cuss anymore. He said, keep pulling that rope, you'll remember. It'll come back to you. That old man is dead. But that old man can rear its head if we're not careful. And sometimes we feel like we're pulling on the rope and things just won't work. And that's when you have to go to the Lord and ask for His help. Ask Him to keep you sweet. Ask Him to keep you calm. Keep your peace. It says if you live in the Spirit, in verse 25, you will walk in the Spirit. Remember, verse 16 said if you walk in the Spirit, you won't give in to the flesh. And in this verse it says if you live in the Spirit, you need to walk in the Spirit. Let me close with a great passage in Philippians 4. Brother Pete, you say in a fix, Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And God, we know that as your children, Father, that we face a formidable foe in this flesh. We know there's foes outside, Lord, that Satan is a real father, and his influence is great. But God, we have to defeat flesh as well. And Lord, we need your help. God, we pray that you would keep us humble, Father. Lord, that we would have the desire to be in your word. God, that we would spend time communing with you and allowing your Spirit to move in us, Father. God, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to get so far past having to fight our flesh, dear Lord, that we're able to see the people around us and the needs that they have, Father, and that we'd be capable, Lord, of meeting needs of those of our neighbors, Lord, of those down the road and in Lake Charles and in Arkansas and in all the places, Father, that we go sometimes, and in Kenya, Lord, in Corpus Christi and Kingsville, God, so many places that your people in this church go. And as we go, Father, may we share the good news of Jesus Christ and how he died for sins, Lord, that people who will put their faith and trust in him can have eternal life. God, I pray today if there's someone here this morning who's never expressed that faith, has never came forward to receive you as their Lord and Savior, that today might be the day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing that verse of invitation.